Well, thank you, Bunny, for reading that to us. Please do keep your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 1. It's page 1169 if you've accidentally shut that. Well, let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we want to pray now that as we start this new series in the letter of Galatians, Father, we want to pray that you might bring this letter alive and you might see how it impacts us here in 2021. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're new with us, a big welcome. And I wanted to just begin, though, by saying something which we value as a church, something which is really important to us. And that is, we are a Bible-based church. That's what we aim to be. You may have picked that up. Every Sunday, we preach the Bible. In midweek groups, we study the Bible. And in the way we run things, we always try to let the Bible be our guide. We're serious about the Bible because we see it as God's word. And it gives us confidence that we are doing things the right way, as it were. But this morning, I want to ask this question. Will we automatically get things right as long as we're Bible-based? Will we get things right as long as we're Bible-based? Now, at one level, the answer is yes. If we stick to the Bible, we will get things right. But at another level, it's possible to be very serious about the Bible, yet go wonky in getting the Bible's message. Today, we're beginning this new series in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and that was the issue going on there. Just to fill you in a little bit, the Apostle Paul had planted a string of churches across southern Turkey. But now, since planting them, some Bible preachers had rocked up from Jerusalem. And they were serious about the Bible, but were pushing a message which sounded different to Paul's preaching. They were teaching these Gentile churches that if they wanted to be saved, they wanted eternal life, they had to become Jewish. They had to get circumcised, they had to keep Jewish food laws, and they had to keep Jewish religious festivals. And they are saying all this, well, they were saying, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but he's the Jewish Messiah. And so you need to become a Jew to get salvation and eternal life. After all, the Jews were God's chosen people. So here's the thing. These Bible preachers are very serious about the Bible, very literal and challenging in applying the Bible. But as we will see, they were getting things really wonky. They were failing to get the big message of the Bible is the gospel of grace. Now, the word gospel basically means the message of salvation of the Bible. And the word grace means that it is God who does the saving. It's his work. And so this is how they were getting the message wonky. Now, as we go through this letter, it's kind of tempting to apply the kind of false teaching going on here to preachers who are out there today or to kind of wacky Christian sects which are out there and apply it all out there, as it were. But what I want to do as we go through this letter is actually primarily to apply it to us. You see, we're serious about the Bible, but are we actually warping the message a bit? That's the question which Galatians puts to us. We're calling this series Getting the Gospel of Grace. And as we work through this punchy letter, it's a chance for us to get clearer on what is the gospel of grace. Well, Paul wastes no time in getting into matters, and I want to see this morning three claims that Paul makes up front about his gospel message, what he preached. The first one is this, the authority of Paul's gospel, and this is verses 1 to 2. See, right up front, Paul puts his credentials, doesn't he? Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. He's stressing his authority is not from earth or a human authority. No, it comes from heaven. It comes from the risen Jesus and the God who raised Jesus from the dead. His preaching comes with the highest authority. I don't know, did you get to see the big blockbuster film 1917? It came out just a year ago. I think it was the last film I watched in the cinema. It seems a very long time ago now. It's set in the First World War, and two young British Lance Corporals, William Schofield and Tom Blake, are ordered by the General to carry a vital message to Colonel Mackenzie on the front line. It's a dangerous mission, and they have to move quickly, but it's vital that they get to Mackenzie in time, because he needs to call off a planned attack, because it's been discovered to be a trap. The lives of 1,600 men were at stake. And there's a scene right near the end when Schofield has made it basically all the way to Mackenzie's command centre, but the guards won't let him in. He's just a lance corporal after all. Yet he pushes his way through and gets to stand in front of Colonel Mackenzie. And at that moment, his message is heard, because his message comes from the general. It comes from above. And so it is with Paul. He is saying that he must be heard. As we read this letter of Galatians, he must be heard because his message comes from above. Now, as we've already begun to see, the authority of Paul's gospel is vital for the situation in the churches in Galatia. The Bible preachers from Jerusalem were bringing a different message to Paul, and we discover their true motives as we go on through the letter. But this week, we not want to see what it is they were saying about Paul himself. They are claiming that Paul had sold the Galatians short. That he had told them, yes, that Jesus is the promised Messiah, but he had failed to give them the full message. He had failed to tell them that they needed to join God's chosen nation. Paul, they claimed, was a people pleaser. Have a look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? That's the charge they're putting against him. I'm going to see more on this next week. You see, they were claiming, Paul, you've watered down the message. You're making it more palatable. Now, after all, of course, not many Gentile men want to get circumcised. And not many want to give up bacon butties either. And so Paul waters down the message. So right up front then, Paul reminds his readers that he is an apostle of the risen Jesus. Apostle means he's a messenger, a sent one. And here he is using it as an official title. He is sent by God, by the risen Jesus. And so when the apostle Paul speaks, when the apostle Paul writes, he is saying that through him, the risen Jesus is speaking. So we need to first see then the authority of Paul's gospel. And we need to let that sink in. I want us to just think about that question we started with. Will we get things right as long as we're Bible-based? Well, it is possible to go wonky when we kind of don't understand the Bible quite right. And that's what these Bible preachers are doing. They were saying things like this. Think about Genesis 17 in the Old Testament. God there, he told Abraham that he needed to circumcise his offspring. He told them that if anyone didn't do this, that they would be cut off from his promises. You see, they quoted the Bible. It sounded compelling. It sounded biblical. And yet, as we will see in coming weeks, it was wonky. Well, how can we tell them what is the right way of understanding the Bible? That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Whose take on the Bible is the one we should go with? I mean, it's like building a brick wall, isn't it? I confess I've never actually done it myself. But what I know is you can get a thing called a plumb line. And if you're building a wall and it's going a bit wonky, you get your plumb line out and you line it up to see whether it's going vertical or whether it's going wonky. And so here in Galatians, Paul is saying that what he says is the plumb line we need to understand the Bible. And that's because through him, the risen Jesus is speaking. Now, we live in a culture today which says that, well, you can read the Bible in any way you want. Have you ever heard someone say something like, well, that's your interpretation and I've got my interpretation and I guess it's all fine as long as we've got our own interpretation? But in the end, there is one right way to understand the Bible. And Paul's saying that he's giving the Galatians the plumb line they need. And so as we go through this letter, we're going to see Paul showing us how to read our Bibles. We're going to learn how to put our Bibles together, as it were, how to read them in the right order. How does the Old Testament especially relate to the New Testament? What do we do with passages like Genesis chapter 17, which gave that command to be circumcised? We'll also learn as we go through this letter what the heart of the message of the Bible is. I mean, I wonder if someone asked you the question, the core message of the Bible is dot, 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 what would you fill in? How would you finish the sentence? You see, if our answer is a bit wonky, then how we understand different parts of the Bible will go a bit wonky as well. It's easy, isn't it, to see in the Bible what we want to see in the Bible. And so Paul begins by saying he is the apostle of the risen Jesus. He is the plumb line we need to understand the Bible rightly. Second thing we need to see. We need to see the heart of Paul's gospel. Here is Paul's summary of the message of the Bible. You see, even as Paul says hello to his readers, he can't help but get in a quick gospel summary. Have a look at verses 3-5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present age, according to the will of God and of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's there in verse 4, isn't it? The heart of the message is the cross. Now, if you're new to Christian things, that might seem a bit strange. Why should a cruel, barbaric means of execution be at the heart of Paul's message? Well, verse 4 explains that the cross was the most powerful moment in all of human history. For on the cross, the Lord of heaven was giving his life for us. There Paul talks about sins. Sins are the wrong things we do against God. And so when Jesus dies, he died in our place, taking on himself the penalty, the punishment for all our wrongdoing before God. But that's not all. You see, what Paul says is that Jesus died for our sins, verse 4, in order that he might deliver us from the present evil age. You see, the present evil age is Paul's way of talking about this world. Paul sees this world as he looks out on the world and sees it as a world full of sin. Despite moments of goodness and kindness, we know this, don't we? We turn on our TV, we watch the news, and we see that this world is a world of selfishness, injustice, and darkness. And it's not just what we see on the news out there. When God looks down on this world, he sees in all our hearts, in all our lives, and sees darkness there too. But the great promise here of verse 4 is that Jesus died in order to free us from this world. Not just that we'll be lifted out of this world and taken to a new world to come, but that we would be freed from living like everyone else in this dark world. Already then in the presence, the promise of the cross is that we can live a new life. And we're going to see more and more of this as we go through the letter of Galatians. That because Jesus died for our sins, he now, by his resurrection power, lives in us and can empower us to live a new life. I mean, I was thinking of a kind of illustration of this, and this is what I came up with. It's a bit like maybe a son growing up in a family, but when he turns 18, he moves to another city and gets drawn into a street gang. He gets into all the wrong kind of stuff, violence, addictions and crime. And he ends up getting in trouble with the police and faces a large fine. But then his father turns up. He's made the long journey to come and free his son. He comes, making that journey, turns up, pays the fine. But he's come not just to pay the fine off. He's come to take his son home. He's come to free his son from that gang and to help him to live a new life. And that is what Christ has done with us. Yes, he stepped down into this world. He's paid the fine on our behalf. But the big goal was to free us from the dark world we had got ourselves trapped in. You see, I think so often as Christians, we tend to see the gospel. We tend to reduce the gospel down to being a get out of jail free card. You know, that card you always hope to get in Monopoly. But Paul is saying that the gospel of grace is not just about forgiveness. It's about the power to live a new life as well. And that's fantastic news. And we need to let it sink in. In fact, it's going to take the whole letter really to get that to sink in. But just for a moment, we need to just see how good it is. I mean, notice verse 3. It actually opens with these words, grace and peace. And those words are full of meaning. When Greeks and Romans wrote letters, they usually started with the word greeting, but Paul changes it here to the word grace. When Jews wrote letters, they began it with the word peace, and Paul adds that in as well. And Paul's doing something very deliberate with both words. He's wanting us to see that this message that Jesus died for us so that we could be freed from this evil world is a message of grace and it's a message of peace. We often think of grace as meaning that we don't have to be strict with moral laws. We can just show a bit of grace and overlook stuff. But that's not what Paul means by grace. Grace means that it is God who acts. It is God doing the legwork. Salvation comes as a gift from him. From beginning to end, it is his work. And so the gospel of grace is about complete salvation. It means that God is the one who forgives us and God is the one who gives us a new power to live. And that means as we study the Bible and we preach the Bible and we focus on the Bible as a church, that, well, application is never on focuses on what I must do, but it always focuses on what God has done for me and what he is doing in me. Sure, we have to keep in step with what he is doing, but it is him who takes the initiative and it's his power at work. And then it's a message of peace. I mean, the word peace in the Bible is full of meaning. It has the idea of security, of freedom, of harmony, of happiness in all of life. Because of the cross, Jesus has freed us from this present evil age. And so now there is a hope of a new world to come, a world of peace. We live in this world waiting for that future hope. Here's Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We wait for that new world to come. And it's a certain hope, isn't it? Because, as we just said, it depends on God's work. That's the gospel of grace bit. It gives us certainty as we wait for this new hope to come. And so the heart of Paul's gospel then is this incredibly good news, a message of grace and a message of peace. Now, what Paul says in a nutshell here, he's going to unpack and apply as we go through this letter. Loads more on that to come. But let's just pause on it for a moment and reflect on what we've just seen. You see, we can go wonky if we don't get that at the heart of the Bible's message is the cross, is a message of grace and peace. You see, if I stand up the front as a preacher and I think that the purpose and the big message of the Bible is something else, that will colour how I preach, won't it? I don't know if you ever listened to a preacher online and tried to spot what their kind of underlying message is. If I think the big message of the Bible is that we need to pull up our socks and try harder to live the life God wants, well, that will come through in my preaching. My preaching will be full of challenge. It will make you feel guilty and burdened. But if I get that the big message of the Bible is grace and peace through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, then my preaching will feel different, won't it? So sure, sometimes there might be a challenge about a particular sin, but it will all be inside a bigger message of what God has done and is doing in Jesus Christ. The focus will be on what he's doing. So that's the second thing we need to see, the heart of Paul's gospel. And then thirdly, we need to see the truth of Paul's gospel. Verse 6 to 11. I mean, they're a bit shocking, aren't they? I don't know, were you a bit shocked when they were read to us? What you normally get in Paul's letters after he said hello is you normally get him launching into a great prayer of thanksgiving. But we don't have that here. He just goes straight in with a hard-hitting rebuke. And he doesn't mince his words. Look at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, sometimes Paul just knows he has to call stuff out, and this is one of these occasions. The problem is that these Bible preachers from Jerusalem, in Paul's view, it's not just they've gone a bit wonky, that they've gone so wonky that they're actually blowing apart the heart of the gospel. They're ending up preaching a totally different message. And Paul says it's so serious that the Galatians need to have a zero tolerance policy about it. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. It's strong stuff, isn't it? That word, let him be accursed, well, Paul is talking about eternal punishment there. He's talking about being destroyed and condemned forever. His language is that strong. Now, I think we struggle with this, don't we? We live in a culture which is not very hot on the need for truth, especially when it comes to religious teachings. You know, Paul, aren't you just being a bit theologically picky here? Does it really matter that much if you're a bit this way or a bit that way with what you're saying? In fact, Paul, aren't you the problem with being so absolute about your teaching and your take on things? But in Paul's mind, what's at stake here is eternal salvation. I mean, we began to see that in verse 4, didn't we? That Christ died to save us from this evil age. And as he goes through the letter, that become clearer and clearer. And so if you're preaching a message that takes people away from that, then you are putting their eternal destiny at risk. And so it is then that Paul, I think, is not being over the top here. When he says, let them be accursed, he's not being over the top because he's matching the seriousness of the problem. And as we go through this letter and even other letters, Paul shows loads of flexibility in all kinds of issues. But here there is no flexibility. In these verses, Paul wants to shock his readers. He wants to shock them because they need to see that the very message of salvation is at stake. Paul himself, well, verse 10, he talks about there how he is a bondservant of Christ. And then we're going to see next time how he's persecuted for this message. That's how serious it is. It is to get the gospel right. 500 years ago, the famous reformer Martin Luther went back to the Bible and he rediscovered the gospel of grace in a fresh way. And in fact, it was on the 18th of April, 1521, so 500 years ago in about 2 weeks, that he was put on trial. And when he was asked to recant, to take back what he was saying, he uttered these very famous words. "Here I stand, I can do no other." And that is what Paul is saying here, isn't it? That the truth of the gospel matters, and we cannot turn from it. For us, getting the truth of Paul's gospel will shine through in our preaching and our Bible studies. Does our preaching and our Bible studies have a take it or leave it feel? Or is there a sense that as we teach and we preach the Bible, we look at it, that it contains matters more important than anything else? Now, we don't want to have, you know, mega serious preaching with no joy of the message of grace and peace shining through. Of course not. But we are looking for preaching which gets to the truth of the gospel. This then is the truth of Paul's gospel. But where I want to finish is on this point. What is striking is that the truth of the gospel is not just what we preach to non-Christians. The issue in these churches in Galatia is what we preach to ourselves every day. In this letter, Paul is not talking about how someone starts as a Christian. He is talking about how we continue living as a Christian all the way to eternal life. The Galatians had begun with the gospel. They had heard it from Paul. They had got the grace of the gospel. But now they've been taken in by these Bible preachers. We see so often, don't we? We think so often that the gospel of grace is just the entry into the Christian life. But here, in this letter, Paul is defending it as the engine of the Christian life. It's what we've seen. The gospel is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. The gospel is about God's grace for complete salvation. And so as we go through this letter, we're going to see that getting the gospel of grace is actually about getting the Christian life. What does it mean for us to live the gospel of grace day by day? What does that mean? Well, that's where we're going to be going in the coming weeks. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you that he took a stand on this gospel, even though it cost him. We thank you for Martin Luther, those 500 years ago, who rediscovered the gospel and took a stand on it, even though it cost him. And Father, we want to pray that we would be a Bible-based church, but we would be a church which understands that at the heart of the message of the Bible is this gospel of grace, and that we too would take a stand on it, and that we too would live it out every day of our lives. And so, Father, we want to pray as we go through this letter that you might teach us, that we might see clearly what it means to live that gospel of grace day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.